visitors. God bless you, and good to have you with us. We're particularly pleased to still have the Humble Beast crew that are with us and have been with us over the last day and a half. And tomorrow morning and early afternoon will be the closing sessions of our Youth and Young Adult Conference. And then on tomorrow night, they just rock the house. So we look forward to that tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Our scripture this evening has been read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. So let me read those verses and then explain what I'm attempting to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Of course, when we speak of Good Friday, what we are talking about is what took place on Calvary's cross, what took place on that day in human history, in Roman history, what took place on how do we explain it? What actually happened? And the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Corinthian believers, reminds Christians of a message that I think we need to be reminded of even in our day, that we don't have to be ashamed of the message of the cross. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to change anything. Understand this, that the message of the cross, which is another way of saying the gospel, is one thing to one group of people and is something altogether to another group of people. He says, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. It didn't become, now, when you look at the facts of the gospel, the elements that go into that message, you might say, well, what's so foolish about that? Well, you start with God, with an eternal God who enters into time and space. You start with a God who is beyond slumber and sleep and who has no need of anything, who made everything, and then he becomes human. You say, well, okay, but certainly we, even in Greek mythology, deities take on humanity. No, you don't get it. He didn't show up in full adulthood. He came as a child. So now, here's the first thing that seems foolish, that God would condescend and become a diaper-wearing infant. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, okay, well, I'm sure it gets better than that. Well, then he is raised in humble upbringing. And then he doesn't go along with the norms on many things. He stands on the outside. No one has anything ill to say about him. No charges against him by the laws of the land. He has kept everything that God has required. We were hearing earlier about perfection. Well, here's a man who's perfect. So what do you do with perfection? I just think about all of the movies, doomsday movies, and they look at a nuclear holocaust and what happens. And what happens is when people who have built fallout shelters and when they have stored up rations and portions for the inevitable fallout, and then others are looking for stuff, they hoard what they have. That's what I've discovered. That's what fallout shelters are all about, keeping people out. So what do you do when you've lived a perfect life? Do you hoard it? This man offers up that perfect life and gives it to sinners. And then on top of that, he dies. And so you say, wait a minute. God becomes man. He lives in almost poverty. He is perfect, not just for himself, gives his perfection away, and then dies, and that's supposed to be good news. See, that's okay, fine, Sure. Okay. Whatever you say. So let's go back. Let's go back for a moment. That's the message of the cross. And of course, Paul focuses on the cross part of the message of the gospel. But we know that Sunday morning, there's another event that's attached to it. But let's go back and look at the event itself. And what I want to do just briefly is show you some different perspectives on what was happening. You see, it might sound foolish when you hear the message, but what does it look like when it's happening? So let's go back just for a moment. We'll briefly cover a few verses here in Mark's gospel. We've been in Mark's gospel this whole season, and so why leave? And in Mark chapter 15, what we want to look at are some perspectives on the crucifixion. Some perspectives on the crucifixion. So in Mark chapter 15, in verses 16 through 20, in other words, when Jesus was dying, what did people see? What did they actually experience? How did they perceive what was going on? So in Mark chapter 15, we'll see one response in verses 16 through 20. It says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, bowing the knee. They worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So here's one perspective on what was going on that day. These soldiers were convinced that they were about to execute a false king. That's why they mock him the way they do. Because now, first off, we know that when Jesus rides into Jerusalem this past Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, that there are a number of passages that are cited as the crowds receive him. They cite Zechariah 9:9, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then they also cite from David, blessed is he who comes in the name of David in the kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So in their thinking, in the minds of the people, they were making a claim for his kingship. This came from the subject Jews in Palestine. The fact that Jesus had been arrested and brought in the presence of Pilate. In fact, Pilate raises this question even in the text himself, here in Mark chapter 15. In verse 12, it says, "Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?'" So here, what, as far as the soldiers are concerned, they are helping Pilate quench a rebellion. Because in their mind, there's only one king and the seat of his government is in Rome. And so Jesus, they look at him as a false king. The soldiers are only, the only reason they are, or two reasons I should say, that they consider him a false king is number one, because of what they perceive a king to be. Kings are conquerors. Kings are protectors. Kings reign in royalty and they are usually pretty well off. He doesn't even have a robe. They put purple robes on him. And he doesn't have a crown. So they make one for him. And so basically what they're doing through this whole mockery is saying our conception of king and your conception of king don't add up. Secondly, what they're doing is not only suggesting that he is not a king because he doesn't appear as any king they know of, they're also recognizing that for him to be king, that is to usurp the authority of Rome. And so therefore they think they are doing a good thing, because they are squashing a rebellion. And so what they see, if you were to interview them, let's go back to the cross. Let's go back to Calvary over 2,000 years ago, and the crowd is breaking up and people are going home. And then a reporter comes up and you interview some soldiers and you say, what just happened? They would say, we just executed a false king. That's one perspective. But there's another perspective we see here. Look in verses 29 and 30. In verses 29 and 30 of the same chapter, Mark chapter 15, it says, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. You see, from their perspective, what was happening was a false prophet was getting his comeuppance. They are referring to when Jesus tells the religious leaders that if you destroy this temple, when he cleaned out the temple and drove out the money changers, and they wanted to lay hands on him but couldn't. And he says, but if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. But listen to these passers-by as they come by and they see Jesus on the cross. What do they say? You see, he was a false prophet. We knew there was nothing to anything that he said. What makes him a false prophet? Certainly, he is using prophetic language when he talks about destroying the temple. You think of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah reminding the people of God that there is no safe place, even in Jerusalem, when God's wrath is the issue. Isaiah goes and tells the people of God of the things that will occur to them. Jeremiah tells them that the Lord himself will remove his glory from his temple. And so Jesus, they heard him as a prophet. And what makes him a false prophet? Well, again, look at it from their vantage point. From their vantage point, how could he destroy the temple when he's on a cross? And so, again, here's the reporter interviewing people as they leave the cross. And they run into these passersby and they say, well, what happened? Well, a false prophet got what he deserved, because he declared in the name of the Lord that he was going to destroy the temple, or if they destroyed the temple, or that he would destroy the temple, which is not really what he said. But he said that he would rebuild it in 3 days, and he's going to have a hard time doing anything 3 days from now because he is dying. So here's a second perspective. One perspective of what happens on Calvary's cross is a false king is subdued. Secondly, a false prophet is silenced. But there's another perspective that we see here in verses 31 and 32. It says, likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now, here's what's really interesting in verse 32. Let the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. In the minds of the religious leaders, we have a false savior. You see, here's how they're rationing. Here's how their rationale. Their rationale is pretty much, how can he be a savior and die? You see, he's talking about saving everybody else, and if he had any saving power in himself, then he wouldn't be up on that cross. That's their rationale. Notice what else they say. You see, if he saved someone, let him save himself, and we will believe. So that we can see it, and we can believe. You see, again, let's interview some folk. The crowd is breaking up. We've interviewed soldiers and say, well, what happened? Can you imagine coming into Jerusalem at the time and all of this commotion going on, and you hear all of these phenomenal experiences that are taking place in the cosmos, sun getting dark in the middle of the day and everything. What in the world is going on? And the soldiers say, well, we just killed a guy who was a false king. And the passersby say, well, a false prophet just died. And these religious leaders would say, another false Messiah bites the dust. See, that's why Paul says, the message of the cross to those who are perishing, not only the details, as you recall the story, to them, it's foolishness. They want something else. You see, he says, but for us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. But there's one more perspective that we see in Mark, in his record of the events. Look down in verse 39. There's one more perspective on what's going on. In verse 39, we read this. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. If this centurion is right, then it changes everything. If this centurion is right, then we must go back and re-examine the charge of the soldiers that he thought it was a king. Because if he's the Son of God who died on that cross, now the question becomes, what kind of king was he? And brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to know. A king did die on the cross. And how do we know that he's king? Well, because he's the Son of God. And here's what we have to understand. His kingship is not like any other kingship. Who are you going to compare him with? How do we know he's king? Well, let's go back to some basic things that a king does for his people. A king subdues the enemies of his people and defeats them. So what is the cross of Jesus all about? It's about our great King putting on the wardrobe of humanity, looking at us and looking at our greatest threat and our greatest enemy, the one that we don't stand a match to. And he doesn't take on anybody else's armor. He takes on our likeness. And he engages him, the enemy, in the wilderness. And here we see him now 3 years later for the final event. And what the king is doing on Calvary is crushing the head of our enemy. Listen, if we celebrate David for killing Goliath, how much more worthy is Jesus to be celebrated? Because on the cross, he was crushing the head of Satan. He is king. And what is taking place on the cross for those who are being saved is that our great king, our conquering warrior, has defeated and subdued our enemy. But let's look again. What about the claims that he's a false prophet? No, he is a prophet. You're right. A prophet was crucified on that cross. But he's not false. There's a couple of issues here. Number one, you don't understand the message. See, he speaks not only the word of God, he speaks the word. And he is the word of God. And so, therefore, when he speaks, stuff happens. And because you don't understand it, here's what you don't understand. His prophecy is coming true. Because they're destroying the temple. And 3 days later, it'll be raised. Listen to his word. Everything that he says is true. He told his disciples that he was entering into Jerusalem to enter into his suffering. He even added the most minute detail, the most spontaneous act of a wicked human being that he would be spit on. He's not a false prophet. He is a prophet. And if he's a prophet who speaks in the name and authority of God, then we must listen to him. But what about the religious leaders? They claim that he's a false Messiah, and in essence, they claim that he is a false priest. So how do we answer that? Well, what Jesus is doing on that cross, brothers and sisters, is he is proving every bit that he is the Messiah. Because when Messiah comes and crushes the head of his enemy, he comes to set his people free. When Messiah comes and he enters into his glory, here's what he will do. He defeats the enemy. And no, he did not, as a great king, he does not travel to Rome. But what he is doing on that cross is entering into the heavenly gates. And so he's a king, he's a prophet, and he's a Messiah high priest. And what's taking place on that cross is our great high priest is offering himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. So that when he says, "It is finished," what he means is the whole lamb business has been shut down. Brothers and sisters, if what the centurion says is true, it doesn't matter what he means. See, and don't you find it interesting that all of the witnesses here that speak about what's going on are enemies? Somebody has to explain it because his close compadres have scattered. And so the enemies say a king is being crucified. A prophet is being killed. And a Messiah who promises to save, and they do not lie, not one inch, when they say he saved others. Yes, he did. And yes, that's exactly what he's doing. He's saving others. And so here's the voice of the centurion. Surely, I just want to alter it a little bit. He says, surely this man was the Son of God. Here's where I want to alter it. He's not a theologian. You have to understand. He's not. But surely this man is the Son of God. And the message of the cross is that the Son of God tabernacled in human flesh, lived among us, spoke the word of God for us and to us, and offered up his body as a spotless, sinless sacrifice, so that whoever would believe this would have eternal life. Matthew tells us of one more witness who speaks on this, and he says, there were two thieves. One hurled insults at him. And the other one says this, don't you understand that we are receiving what we deserve? But this man has done nothing. And then he turns to Jesus, the dying king, and says, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Brothers and sisters, the point of Calvary's cross is to take his people into his kingdom. Let me just give you what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The content of that message is that God became flesh, obeyed the law that he himself is the author of,
and then decided to give his obedience away. And then took upon himself the wrath of the Father that was deserving, that was due to the ones that he gave his righteousness to. Now here's my question to you. Is that a life-giving message? Or is that just another foolish message and you want to get on to the fun stuff? The message of the cross to those of us who are being saved, it's our only help and our only hope. But to those who are perishing, it's just foolishness. And I can only speak for me. And I wasn't there with the soldiers, and I wasn't there with the scribes and the Pharisees. I wasn't there with the passers-by. But I agree with the centurion. Surely this man is the Son of God. Amen.